In our lesson today, I want you to notice carefully the words of the title of our lesson. Behold the goodness of God in His severity. That's a little different. Romans 11:22. Let me read that. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity. But toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. But the point that I'm going to make today is that even when God is being severe, the goodness of God is manifested even then. And I have quite a few passages that I want to show you about this. Throughout the years, I think you know that one of the things that I've enjoyed doing is I'll see an idea, and I'll begin to find scriptures that all deal with that idea. I make a collection of them. Then after a while, I share my collection. So today I want to share a collection of passages with you. So the Bible says, behold then the goodness and the severity of God. And there are definitely these two sides of God. He is a God of love and mercy, but He is also a God of righteousness and justice. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. And our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. Let no one doubt or question the power of God and His willingness to use that power to condemn and to rebuke. And when He uses that power, the results can be absolutely terrifying. Such as if you had been there the day that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their household. Would that not have been a terrifying thing to see? And one would think that anybody who saw that would be so impressed with the power of God and with His severity that they would never cross Him in any way. And of course, that was not the situation with Israel. It is a fearful thing to fall into His hands, and our God is a consuming fire nevertheless. Even in the wrath of God, His goodness and compassion can be seen. In our lesson tonight, in the last part of the lesson, I want to make some points about the wrath of God. These are very important points, and I hope you can be here for that. But this morning, what I want to do is look at a number of passages that show that it is a statement of fact. That even in His severity, we can behold the goodness of God. The first passage, Ezra 9 and verse 13. Now, I have the verses pretty well all on here, but I welcome you to turn to the passage. Because in some cases, I will be referring to some verses in the context. In this one, I won't be doing that, but I will invite you to turn along and read. Ezra 9 and verse 13. The verse, seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such a remnant. So, let those words just register a moment. Seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such a remnant. This statement is in a prayer of Ezra. When he found out how the Israelites had intermarried with the people of the land, Ezra had returned from captivity. There was the first captivity in 536. And that one was led by Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And the people had been away in captivity. They had had 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So, the chastisement of God had been upon this people for many years. And now they were being allowed to come back home. Think of all they had been through. But now they were being allowed by the blessings of God to come home. They were given another chance. They were given a second chance and they came back. And in 458, when Ezra returned, he came back as a ready scribe, meaning a competent scribe, meaning he knew the law forwards and backwards. And he was a priest of God. And his concern was with the purity of the people. Men like Ezra knew why the captivity had occurred. And then he comes back, and the first thing dumped in his lap is the information that the people are intermarrying the pagan people of the land. And the priests and the Levites are foremost in doing this. By the way, one of the points that it's good for you to remember when you're reading Ezra and Nehemiah is that, remember, these are among the last to record the history that is given to us in the Old Testament. And to read those things in connection with the book of Malachi, which was also written at the close of this period of inspiration. So here Ezra sees all of these, what the Israelites had done. They had intermarried with the people of the land. And yet, notice the verse. Though God had done that, though He had sent them into Babylonian captivity, You, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such a remnant. Now in the prayer, what Ezra is confessing is, here You punished us less than we deserved, and You brought us back here and gave us another chance, and now look what we've done with it. And that's what Ezra does in his prayer. He confesses to God what we've done with it. And basically what we've done is make a mess of it. But when God chastised His people in connection with the captivity, Ezra says it was, You punished us less than we deserved. So you see, here is a case of the severity of God. And yet it was not as severe as it deserved to be. All right, let's look at another passage. Nehemiah 9 and verse 31. Now, bear in mind, Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, so that the conditions they faced were roughly the same. Nehemiah 9 and verse 31. Nevertheless, in thy manifold mercies thou didst not make a full end of them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now notice, You didn't make a full end of them. They deserved a full end. They deserved complete annihilation. But You didn't do that, O God. Now this is Nehemiah 9 and verse 31. This statement was a part of a prayer made at the time of the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah. And in chapter 9, they held a very great and grand public celebration of the building of those walls. It had now been almost 100 years since the Jews had returned from captivity. And during that time, they built the temple. And they had had those like Ezra who worked to restore the purity of the worship. And they had those like Nehemiah who had led in building the walls. So, as they made this prayer, it was a sort of a confession as well as a prayer for the continuing blessings of God. And in the prayer, we have this confession. So I've given you the setting so that you see people who have been back from captivity now nearly 100 years. So a lot of these people who are alive at this time had not been alive at the time of the first return. But they know the history well. And they know that they had been in captivity. Nevertheless, in your manifold mercies, you did not make a full end of them, nor forsake them, because you are a gracious and merciful God. So you see, second passage, and we've dealt with that same point, that though they deserved a full end, they deserved the severity of God. They received the severity of God, but the severity of God was not near what it could have been. You did not make a full end of them, nor forsake them. And so these statements, these words have to do with the exile in Babylon, that God did not wipe out His people. It too is an acknowledgement of God's mercy. All right, a third passage. This one is Psalm 78. I'm going to have a couple of passages here in the Psalms. Psalm 78 and verse 38. So, as I say, you're welcome to turn, or you can read it on the screen here. The psalmist in this passage, 78, 38. But He, being merciful, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up His wrath. Many a time. This passage refers to multiple occasions in God's dealings with Israel when He did not destroy Israel but forgave them. Time after time they deserve complete annihilation, but He spared them. Why? He being merciful. Over and over again, that point is stressed in these passages. And remember that in the passages we're looking at this morning, we're noticing it is a statement of fact that even in His severity, God has revealed His goodness. And we're going to notice God's own promise later. We're going to notice prayers in which this is involved. Prayers even beyond what we noticed in Nehemiah 9 and Ezra. But we're going to notice other statements where the psalmist is asking that God do that. Now what we've done is we've looked in prayers where they acknowledge He has done it. See that? So that's why I'm saying we're looking at a statement of fact, even though so far two of the statements of fact have been in prayers. But later we're going to look at a category where the prayer is a request that God, in wrath, will remember mercy. So we're going to look at some of those later on. But as you think about this passage here in Psalm 78, multiple occasions, many a time, and one of the first ones was at Mount Sinai when the people made the golden calf. Do you remember that one? They made the golden calf, and God was basically saying, even on the mountain before Moses had gone down and seen it Himself, God said, as sort of like, Moses, stand aside. Just get out of the way. I'm going to level them. I'm going to annihilate Israel. I'm going to start over with you. Well, of course, God is not a whimsical being. He knew exactly what He was doing. Moses said, oh Lord, no, wait a minute. No, you can't do that. Think of your name. Oh yes. And God wanted Moses to think of His name. He wanted Moses to see that. He wanted Israel to see that. And through that whole example, He wanted us to see that. And so God did not wipe them out. Time and again, He had that opportunity. And He did not. And the 78th Psalm is a historical psalm containing it's a very long psalm. And it contains many records, or the record of many of these very occasions. Now then, let's look at another one. This one is one of my very favorite psalms, the 103rd Psalm. This is the one, and I'm going to look at several verses in this psalm, so I invite you to turn to it. One of the reasons why it is one of my very favorite psalms is because of verse 12. Verse 12 in this psalm says, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That is a beautiful passage. But the passage here we're referring to is Psalm 103 and verse 10, which is actually a part of the context of verse 12. Verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. Another statement of fact, that on those times when the severity of God has been manifested, He has been restrained in that severity. So, I don't know, it has really impressed me as I've looked at these passages over the years. And I think about that Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and severity of God. But it's also true, behold the goodness of God in His severity. In verses 8 and 9, let's look at that for a moment. In a way, what we're doing is just tracing context back. We're pushing the context back a little further. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. In many translations where loving kindness is here, you would have mercy. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. To chide is sort of the idea of rebuke, reproof and rebuke and chastisement. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. And you might look in your Bible at the title of this psalm. It is well entitled, Praise for the Lord's Mercies. And the entire psalm is a description of the mercies of God. And one of His great mercies is that He does not exact of us what He would have the right to exact. As the psalmist says, He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. Among the many mercies named is this supreme quality of God, His mercy. Now, tonight, I want to begin with the idea of God's own promise. So let me just show you. We've looked at statements of fact about this. But tonight, we're going to look at the voice of God Himself as He promises this. So that's an interesting angle. Then we're going to look at the prayer, various prayers, where the prayer was for this blessing of God. And then I want to look at the wrath of God as a topic of itself. So I hope you can be here for that. You know, I have had people through the years to take a character like David, and they say, why in the world was he a man after God's own heart? And the reason they say that is because David made a real big mistake in his life. And they ignore the rest of his life. The life of David was a wonderful life. He made a mistake. How many of you have not made a mistake? And another thing, how many of you would like to have someone write down every shameful thing that you have ever done that you hope to God that no one ever finds out? Well, God already knows that. And here we are. God forgave David because David repented. And he sought to continue the journey that had thus been interrupted. And that's what we need to do too. Now, let me explain this. Because when you talk about the mercy of God is not given just randomly out here. There is a way God has provided to receive His mercy. And if we don't use that way, then we will not receive the mercy. So when we talk about the severity of God, the severity of God is there and we have to deal with it. And if we don't deal with it in the way He has provided, then there will be no lessening of that severity. Because as you and I consider the goodness and the severity of God, in a way, the goodness and the severity of God will issue in either heaven or hell for you and me. But you have the opportunity here. You have a patient God, a forbearing God who waits and gives multiple opportunities for repentance. But the day then comes when that's over. Don't let it get over before you take advantage of that mercy of God. Believe that Jesus is His Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. I encourage you to do that this very day as we stand and sing.